young lady, she graduated from high school, and she was so good at being a secretary, they hired her right in to be a civilian secretary for the Air Force. She knew a young lieutenant that worked in the Air Force, but he was ground crew. He did something on the ground. He could not fly because he had a glass eye. Back in those days, and I don't know what you do if you have a fake eye. I don't know if you do this to this day. I've never checked to find out because I have two real eyes, and I'd like to keep it that way. But this guy had a glass eye, and he had a backup. He carried in a little like you put a ring in, you know, box about that size, and he carried that in his pocket. Well, one day, one of his higher-ups told him, there's a load right there. He says, why don't you keep your eye on it? Can you guess what he did? Yep. The higher-up come by and saw this little case opened up, and there was his eye looking. I thought that was a pretty good story myself. Genesis chapter, and that's not even a joke. That really happened. Well, at least my mom said so. And I'm sure she wouldn't tell me any stories. That one's just a little too weird to be made up. Genesis chapter 5, if you will. Genesis chapter 5, if you will, please stand when you get there. If you're already there, please stand if you can. If you can't, that's okay. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. We're going to read a few verses here, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 6. And then I'm going to pray, hopefully. You standing will remind me to pray, because after I start preaching, and you're still standing, although I have not yet prayed. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21 says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all of the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now jump over to chapter 6 and verse 6. Chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And verse 6 says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And I want to dial in on that walked with God thing in a couple of minutes. Let's have a word of prayer so that you all can sit down. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, we thank you that we have a God that is willing to even deign to come into our presence, yeah, to allow us, more appropriately, to allow us into your presence. Father, we pray that you'll help us to take our position as children of God. Lord, help us to take that position seriously. And help us to want to come before you. And help us to want to impress you. Help us to want to do right by you. We pray that you'll help us, Father, to live a life that allows us to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Enoch and his great-grandson, Noah, are the only two men in the Bible who are recognized as having walked with God. Now, there are many others in the Scriptures who certainly seem to have their own type of closeness with God. Many of the saints in the Bible have very similar descriptions of their relationships with God, yet only these two men have the words, he walked with God, spoken of them. An example of those different types of relationships, if you look in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, let's look there. Keep your hand in Genesis for a moment. Although we're going to be bopping around the Bible, so if you just want to practice your Bible drill skills, you can let it go. Job chapter 1 and verse 1 in reads, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. Now, I mentioned this in Sunday school. I believe that when you see the word perfect in your Bible, that does not mean you are sinless. Right. That means you are complete. Right. And it's of great notice when God says something about somebody, especially something that's good, because what does he tell us most of the time? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a pretty much a theme all the way through our Bibles, isn't it? Yeah. By the way, you know how the Bible is a God-written book? Man would not talk bad about himself.
Right.
I mean, do you want to talk bad about yourself?
Right.
Right. So if man's being inclined to write bad things about man, there's a reason for that. That's because God is writing through those men.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
But he says here that he was a perfect and upright, one that feared God, and eschewed, that means hated, evil. Imagine that. That is a very definite statement about Job. Look over in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And I love this man. I don't think he gets nearly the credit he should get. And that is Barnabas.
Right.
Barnabas, I think, is the reason that we have 15 books in our New Testament. I believe he trained Paul. And I believe Paul wrote the 13 epistles that have his name on it. I also believe he wrote Hebrews. So there's 14. And then I also believe that that Mark was trained by Barnabas as well. And Mark wrote the book of Mark.
Right. Amen.
The epistle of Mark. Barnabas gets a lot of credit. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22 says this: "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came had seen the grace of God, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man." Doesn't the Bible say there's none righteous, no, not one?
Yeah.
There's none good, there's none that understandeth, and yet he says he was a good man. When God takes notice of something and he puts it in the Bible, that's pretty impressive.
Amen.
Yeah. "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." So Barnabas was a good man, full of faith. These are things that are... There's a variety of things that you will see scattered throughout your Bible where God takes particular note of somebody that they do a certain thing and they do it well. And we could go on and on all morning long with all kinds of things like that. But you don't want to take that long. I don't want any of your food to burn because I want to taste it all. So here's my question. Why is there so few in God's Word who are great examples and for whom God says they walked with God? Now I want you to park that question to back. How come there's only two men in all of God's Word for whom he says they walked with God? Let's take a look at some of the men in the Bible. We'll dig into these guys. We could have done these two that I just mentioned. But look over in the book of Genesis chapter 12. The first man we're going to look at is Abraham. We know that Abraham was a great... By the way, every great person in the Bible, always keep this in mind, every great person in the Bible was not great because in and of themselves they were great.
Yeah.
They were great because they followed God. Every one of them acted in some way or another in faith and did what God told them. And sometimes they were a little unsure of themselves.
Yeah.
I've got to think that Sarah, living in the land of the Chaldees, I've got to think that she was probably like in her 3,000 or 4,000 square foot house with servants. I mean, they had lots of servants. And running water. By the way, they had running water. I think they might have even had hot and cold running water. Imagine that. We thought they were uncivilized.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Ooh, man. And they leave that to go move into a tent.
Yeah.
And then they start traveling. You read that in the first part of chapter 12. But in verse 10, we see this. It says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." By the way, it's never right to go to the world unless God directs you to go to the world. He did send Joseph and Mary into Egypt for a small period of time. But here, he's acting on his own accord. What is he doing? He's acting in what seems like common sense. Verse 11. "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul may live because of thee." Now we know all kinds of problems that came from this. His cowardice, but let me dial in on this. His cowardice led him to lie.
Yeah.
He also did this in chapter 20 in verse 2 when he was in the land of the Philistines. He lied again. And both times, the leaders of the country took Sarah to be their wife.
Yeah.
I mean, don't you think it's about Abraham? Don't you think it's about time you say, hey, she's really my wife?
Right.
Go to the guy alone and say, hey, listen, I just said this because I'm afraid everybody would kill me for it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't come back.
Yeah.
I don't know. But then he decided to try to help God in chapter 16.
Yeah.
In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and he had, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And of course, we've been living with those results ever since.
Yeah.
His lack of faith led him to try to help God. It's not working this way. So let's try another way. Now, this was at the suggestion of his wife. And I can't imagine a wife really wanting to do that. But that's what they did back in those days. And so what did she do? She tried the way of the world.
Amen.
This man didn't have a lot of faith sometimes. But look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Very interesting thing that's said about Abraham. And Abram is Abraham. You know that, I'm sure. In case anybody was not familiar with that, I just wanted to put that out. Now, Jehoshaphat is speaking in this verse. King Jehoshaphat, he's worried. He's about to go to battle, and it's not going to be good. But he's praying to the God of heaven. And he says in verse 7, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? You want to know what Abraham was known as? Abraham was known as a friend of God. In case you want to double up on that, look over at Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. I told you it's going to be Bible drill time today. Isaiah chapter 41. Everybody likes Bible drills, right?
Uh-huh.
Amen. Good. I'm glad to hear that. Because otherwise I'd be a little scared to go down at lunch. Somebody poisoned that food. He's eating it. Verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8 says, but thou, Israel, art my servant. This is God speaking this time. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So maybe Jehoshaphat was taking it upon himself to say something. You might not trust his word. You know, but here's God talking through Isaiah the prophet. And he says, Abraham, my friend. He's a friend of God. James chapter 23. James chapter 2. You will never find James chapter 23. If you find James 23, I want to know what you are reading. You can probably write 23 chapters on everything in James. However, James did not write 23 chapters. James chapter 2, in verse 23, says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. Whoa, a minute ago he said what? He was doing what? He's trying to make sure that he doesn't get killed.
Yeah.
Now, God's already promised him he's going to have a seed, and he's got no kids yet. And when he goes into Egypt, he's got no kids yet, and he's not trusting God to give him kids.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He's not trusting God to protect him. If God makes a promise for you, something that would nullify that promise cannot happen.
Yeah.
Let me say that again. If God makes a promise to you, he's promised him a child, nothing can happen that will nullify that process.
Right.
By the way, if you watch here, it says he had faith. He had faith. Find that verse again. Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. But that middle part there, Abraham believed God. You think about this. Abraham started out, I want you to see the progression. Abraham started out not really trusting God for everything. Now he left the place that he was at. And he went and lived in a tent. And he never did get the inheritance. He never acquired the land. He lived in the land, but he was like a stranger. And he tried to help God because he didn't trust God to get it done in God's time. By the way, if God's moving you to do something, he may have some things he wants to do first, before He moves you into the place where you can do what it is He's told you you're going to do. Or what the promise that He's made to you. Don't try to help God. And what happened was his cowardice led him to lie. His lack of faith had him trying to help God. But you know, he eventually did learn to believe God.
That's right.
Because even though he was afraid of dying himself, when God said, get rid of Ishmael, and now he's got one son left, he looks at Abraham and he says, now go sacrifice your only son. That's what the pagans did. That's what Abraham came out of. God, you want me to do this? I mean, but we don't see that Abraham questioned anything. He knew, and the Bible in the New Testament shows us that clearly he thought that he was going to kill Isaac and that Isaac was going to be raised from the dead. And in a sense, he really was, because the sentence of death was on him until the knife was ready to be plunged. Abraham was known as the friend of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we'll see another man here. 2 Chronicles 34 is one of my favorite guys. I've got a message on him. I love him to death. I think he was a great man, probably short. All the heroes in the Bible were short, except for Jesus. Jesus was probably tall, but that was because, you know, Peter was probably a pretty big guy too. But I can tell you right now, I can put my foot in my mouth as fast as Peter can.
Yeah.
So, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 1, we see a little boy who becomes king. What'd you get for your 8th birthday? A train set. What'd you get for your birthday? I got a new bike without training wheels. What did you get for your birthday, kingdom? Whoa, you're the king? Yes, sir. Now, Josiah probably had some good people around him that were helping him. But Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, verse 1. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And here's what we see said about Josiah. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. This young man sought to draw close to God. He wanted to know what God wanted him to do. This young man did a bunch of things. Let's just read down through here and comment as we go. And I won't take too much time on this one. But there's some good things in here that you can really stop and mull over. Verse 4. Or verse 3, it says, and in the 12th year, in the middle of the verse it says, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. Back to the beginning of verse 3, it says, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he's 16, right?
Yep.
He began to seek after the God of David, his father, and in the 12th year, he's 20 years old. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the altar, bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with the mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And in verse 8 it says, now in the 18th year of his reign, how old is he? 26 years old. Now can I say something? This kid has for 18 years has served God with all of his heart. And you know, you could get to where you've lived that much of your life serving God, you could get lifted up in pride, couldn't you?
Yeah.
Look at all these great things I've done. We've just seen some great things done. He sends these guys in this 18th year to repair the house of the Lord. Pick up at verse 9. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and of Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel. and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Let me skip down here real quick. Verse 14, it says, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." Folks, listen, can I say something? One thing's true about this church. In this church, you can always find the word of the Lord. Amen. You can always find the book of God. That's important. Because sometimes, but there's a problem. There's a problem. Sometimes we have a tendency to get a little on the lazy side.
Oh boy.
And we leave our book in the house of God. Mm-hmm. Now I'm going to say, in this day and age, in that day, it belonged there. In this day and age, it needs to go home with you.
Amen.
It needs to go home with you. Now, Mary's holding in her hands right now. She's holding a Bible that we normally carry in the car. That is her going to church Bible. She has a Bible at home that she reads all the time. And when we're traveling, she's got that one with us all the time anyways. I'm a creature of absolute habit. I gotta have the words on the same side of the page. I have tried, they're good Bibles. Thompson chain. You use Thompson? No. Used to use a Thompson. Okay, my dad had a Thompson. I got a Thompson some years ago, and I can't find any. I read it for two or three years, and I could not find anything in it. Because I had spent years and years and years reading out of a Scofield. Okay? Scofield's notes are not all inspired. Some of them are pretty... Some of them have been polluted.
Yeah.
But can I tell you, I can find what I'm looking for in the Scofield Bible. But I'm off track, and I am really going to get hungry here shortly. The real point I need is verse 18. "Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes."
Amen.
This is a humble man. This is a man who realizes, even though I've done so much good for God, there is a lot. We are in trouble.
Yeah. Amen.
And you know what he does? He winds up bringing great revival, not just to himself, but to the rest of Israel.
Amen.
Now we're not going to read down through all of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and chapter 35. We read of great sweeping changes in his day. Moreover, he did not just order the things to happen. He was in the middle of the action.
Right. Yep.
This was important in his life. And for 39 years of his, out of his 39 years, he would die at age 39 because he'd stepped out on God and he did something he shouldn't have done. But I'm not going to preach against his sin right now. Although you and I can be warned, we can serve God for 38 years of his life, or let me do the math real quick, 30 years of his life, or 31 years of his life, and then you can turn around and step against God. And you step against God, you're messing with fire.
That's right.
He wound up losing his life. Let's look at one more. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. This one's verse the most famous, probably. One you know the most about. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. It's interesting because Saul was the first king that was chosen. And he was chosen by God. And then he was chosen by the Israelites. But Saul got lifted up in pride.
Yeah.
And he put his thinking ahead of God's. Mm-hmm. And in verse 14 here of chapter 13 it says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee."
Yeah.
Chapter 16 and verse 7. Chapter 16 and verse 7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance." He has now told Samuel in verse 1 to go to the son, to the house of, or go to Bethlehem, go to the house of Jesse. He's got a son that I'm going to anoint king over Israel. And Samuel's like, you know, he says, Saul could kill me. He's an old guy anyways. I mean, you know, why not? But God gave him an out. He says, go there and do a sacrifice. And he goes, and he looks at Eliab in verse 6 and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
Can you imagine how old Eliab felt when little David shows up, 14, 15 years old, 16 years old, whatever age he was? He's still a kid, probably unable to grow a beard. But he comes and he shows up, and all he does is take care of a few sheep. Or maybe he takes care of a lot of sheep. By the way, it didn't matter to David whether he took care of a few sheep or a lot of sheep. And I'll explain that in a moment. Imagine how Eliab felt, though, when he got passed up for command.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
David, yeah. The squirt, you know, he got chosen to be king. That had to be rough.
Yeah.
But you know, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. Look at Acts chapter 13. We're coming back to 1 Samuel, so don't lose it. Acts chapter 13, I've already lost it, so. Acts chapter 13, that can be taken in multiple ways, I know it.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 13 and verse 21. Acts chapter 13 and verse 21, it says, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. There's not just a man who seeks after God. Here he is, a man after God's own heart. I want God to be happy with me. I want God to love me. I want God to love me because I am everything He wants me to be. That was David's real goal.
Amen.
As a young man. And he was blessed. He was blessed famously for it. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see him go to battle.
Yeah.
1 Samuel chapter 15, or 17. I'll make up my mind sooner or later. Of course, this is where Goliath shows up. And Goliath is challenging Israel, and even Saul is afraid to go out to him. Saul is head and shoulders above the rest. Your leader's not going to go. No one else is going to go. And by the way, don't let the enemy here is making the ground rules. He says, you send one man over. Good night. Forget that. Send a whole army over. Overrun that big side of beef. But they didn't. They adhered to his terms. And nobody wanted to go out there. And David says, is there not a cause? And in verse 31 it says, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Mm-hmm. By the way, listen to me. This is where I was going to say. It didn't matter whether there was two sheep or 2,000. Mm-hmm. David decided, you're not taking them.
Amen.
Amen.
He knew the right thing to do, and in his heart and soul. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Given an ounce of time to think, a bear is bigger than a man.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And a lion's bigger than a man.
Mm-hmm.
They're both known for being man killers. Thy servant kept thy father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him. I think he probably took his shepherd's crook and he probably whacked him over the head. The backside had a nub on it. And he probably whacked him in the head, and that probably caused him to drop the sheep. And you know what happens when you get a wild animal mad at you? They turn. And now all of a sudden, you are face to face with the business end. Now, I want you to think about this. David's got two hands and a head. The lion or the bear, choose your poison, has two paws and a head with lots of teeth. Those two paws are huge. Look what he says. He says, thy servant slew... what did he say? Verse 35, middle of verse 35. When he rose against me, I caught him by his beard. Now, for sure, he's got him on the business end. But you know what's loose? The two paws. Can I tell you something? I'll bet David came away with a few little scratches.
Yeah, one or two. Yeah.
And he didn't do this once, he did this twice.
Yeah.
Maybe he took them both on at once. I'm thinking he took on each one. And you know what he did? He did it without thinking. And when this Philistine shows up, he says, I'm thinking of a lion and a bear. He don't even move that fast.
Yeah.
He's just a big old slug. Thy servant, verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.
Yeah.
He says, I can take him. He says, if I can take them, I can take him. And David was known for his brilliance as a leader. But you want to know what? Later on, when he was leading men, he didn't go just on instinct. He checked in with God.
That's right.
Shall I go or shall I not go? Right. You find that he's able to go by himself as a one-man army because he's being led of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But when it comes time to lead other men into danger, what does he do? He starts checking in with God. And he does that all the way through. And it's not until he doesn't check in with God in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that he gets himself in trouble. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, and by the way, while you're turning there, let me say this. It's a foregone conclusion that his sin with Bathsheba was sin. Okay, but this one wouldn't be so clear if you read earlier in 1 Samuel where the Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant, they put the Ark on a wagon and it went back to Israel. And they could have been thinking, hey, you know, it worked for the Philistines, let's go ahead and give it a try. David gathered together all the ones, verse 1, all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Bala of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. Can I say this? I can't say this because nobody shut me up yet. The Levites were supposed to carry this on their shoulders. There was two shafts. I believe it was four.
Yeah.
Four Levites would carry it.
One
on each end of each shaft.
Right.
And that's how they were supposed to carry it.
Right.
The oxen would stumble and Uzzah would die because he touched the ark. Mm-hmm. It had been in his father's house for 3 months, but he still wasn't supposed to touch it.
Amen.
Now we could condemn him, but they weren't doing things the right way. Once they got in tune with what God would have them to do, down in verse 12, then they did it the right way. Verse 12 says, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went up and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when they that buried the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fat ones. What did he do? He changed back to doing things God's way. Now we've looked at these three men, and it's important to point out that each of these men is... I can't turn my page here. That's not good. This would be kind of like a record. You wouldn't know. Most of you wouldn't know what a record is. Anyway, it's like a record with a scratch. But never mind. I got the page turned. Each of these men, something that we should note about each of them, is that they were great men. And they did great things. And they were definitely, listen, they were definitely godly men. Now, I wouldn't want the son of David on my record. I wouldn't want the lies of Abraham on my record, although the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, I wouldn't want going against God, like Josiah did, to be on my record. Uzziah was a king for 52 years, but in the last part of his ministry, he decided he was going to intrude into the priest's office, and he wound up a leper. And that's a sad end. That's a sad end to a good man. Each of these men might have stepped away from God, but in the end, God all puts them all in Hebrews chapter 11. The Hall of Fame. The Faith Hall of Fame. So, I ask myself the question, why is it these men did not fall into the category of he walked with God? I don't want you to forget that. You see, I believe that each one of them fell into that category or did not fall into that category yet was because they did not have enough time. David died at about 70 years old. Abraham, we already mentioned Josiah. Josiah only had 39 years total of his life. So, and he served God for 31 years of it. Abraham, at age 75, left his family and went out into the land of Canaan and spent 100 years in the wilderness. You know, out there, it might as well have been the wilderness. He was in the land of promise, but he had none of it. He didn't own any of it. He only owned enough space purchased from the Hittites for a grave. Why is it these guys don't fall into the category of he walked with God? Go back to Genesis chapter 5 again. In Genesis chapter 5, in verse 23 it says, "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God." He spent 300 years learning how to walk with God. If you do the math in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Skip down to, he actually doesn't tell us there. The Bible does tell us that Noah was 600 years old when he went into the ark.
Yeah,
which means the soonest he heard about the end of the world was at 480 years old.
Yeah, right.
He had some time to learn to walk with God.
Yeah, amen.
Folks, you and I will spend a lifetime learning how to walk with God.
Yeah, that's right.
So what do we do? Do we give up? Man, it's going to take forever. How many of you remember the first time you read through your Bible?
Yeah.
Did it not seem to take forever?
Yeah, right.
I don't know how many times I have read I've read Genesis and Exodus a bunch of times, and I can't count how many, before I succeeded in getting into and through Leviticus. And I probably failed a couple times there too, before I got into Numbers and Deuteronomy, which really aren't any easier.
That's right.
I finally got rewarded and got into Joshua, for which the first five chapters or six chapters are real exciting, and after that it just gets into how they divided the land. You say, "Boy, I got a blessing out of that." Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When you read God's Word, you get a blessing out of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when you read through this book, now some of us in here have read through it way more than once or twice or thrice. You need to spend a lifetime in this book.
Amen.
You and I need to spend a lifetime on our knees. If you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in a good room to be in. Because there's bunches of people in here that know the Lord, and we can all show you from God's Word. You've got to acknowledge your state of sinner. And you are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you've got to acknowledge that your sin will send you to an eternity, and first in hell and then in the lake of fire for all of eternity. You and I need to turn those that aren't saved yet need to turn from that sin and acknowledge that Jesus has paid for your sin. Then ask Him for salvation. Ask Him to save you and forgive you and save you. And He'll heal you and He'll save you for all of eternity. He won't heal you physically, What you got physically is what you got right now. But down the line, you'll have a good body.
Amen.
Now, I could spend a little more time on this. I've got some more notes, but I'm not going to keep you much longer. Look at Amos chapter 3. If you ever plant your feet, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Amos, back up Amos, chapter 3. You will spend a lifetime many times questioning what God tells you to do.
Yeah.
Okay. But if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, and He can guide you. And if you spend time with God every day, you can learn to agree with Him. Look at verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? One of the things that I've heard from other preachers, at least one that I can think of, Brother Gibb, of all people, he said this. He says, you've got to remember, whenever you're in a conversation with God, and you disagree with God, you've got to remember who the dummy is.
You've
got to remember who the idiot is. I think he's used idiot, dummy, and a few others. But we've got to remember who is right. God is always good and God is always right.
Amen.
Okay? And what you need to do is give Him time to change your heart. You might not understand why He's leading you down a road. And you can ask Him for some confidence on that. Because some of the things He asks us to do, they may be a little out of our realm of comfort. But when we act on in His comfort, listen, leaving home for Abraham, imagine how Sarah was. Why are we doing this, Abraham? He's God told us. David, why are you leading us into this battle? We don't have any confidence. God said we have confidence. God said we're to do it so we can have confidence. We can trust in Him.
Right.
Josiah, why are we changing all of the religious laws? Well, because God wants to be first and foremost in our lives. And all of these are stupid idols. Just go up and hit one with a bat. You don't hit God with a bat. Can two walk together except they be agreed?
Right.
Knees and the book.
Amen.
On your knees and in the book. George Hutton used to say, keep your beak in the book and your knees on the floor. So that you can be agreed with God.
Right.
And then you can walk with God. You say, how long will it take? Well, it took Enoch 300 years. It took Noah at least 480 years. But you've got a whole lifetime. No matter what, how much time you got left, you've got a whole lifetime to get in oneness with God. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, help us to be agreed with you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to seek your face. Search your scriptures and love and serve you with all of our hearts. Help us to be faithful to you. And help us to do your will. Lord, help us to succeed as your servants just by being faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Let's stand to our feet. We'll have an invitation. You feel the Lord leading you.